Welcome to the 3D Discipleship Podcast, where we discuss discipleship in the culture and church. We hope you will make disciples while bringing God glory and enjoying His goodness forever. And now for our host, Matt McMillan.
All right, welcome back. Thanks for being with us again. We engaged recognizing sin and really focused in on the part of confession and creating an atmosphere where people felt free to share what they were struggling with. So we had a couple questions from some listeners. So we're going to dig into those first.
Which is awesome to have questions. We love that.
It's really good.
It is.
Love it. And we'd love to hear your questions. So you can send us those. You can comment below and let us know. Or text us if you know us. And if you would like Pastor Bill's phone number, I will give that out to you so you can also get it. Okay, first question we have. Do you feel that as the ones who hear the confession of a brother that we tend to judge them differently?
I'd say if we're being brutally honest, unfortunately, that does happen at times. But I would also say that a true believer will continue to stay with that brother or sister, you know, in the thick or the thin.
Yeah, in our flesh, so, I feel like.
Yeah.
Right? Like in our flesh, I think we tend to judge differently.
Yeah.
That's not saying that that's what we want to do. I think what helps with this is when we recognize our own sin.
Right.
That we recognize that, you know, we're not necessarily in a position where we can judge negatively towards the sin that they're confessing. When we really humble ourselves and go, okay, we struggle with sin too. Our sin may be different than their sin. We may be kind of like, whoa, didn't know you dealt with that.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we should, I think we do sometimes judge differently. We shouldn't.
We should not. I agree.
It's part of
our
flesh.
For sure.
The way that I think we counteract that is humility.
Yes.
What do you think, Pastor Bill?
So what's funny is I think I heard the question a little differently.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying I'm right, but it's interesting because I was thinking to myself, the end of the question says that we tend to judge them differently. I was thinking about differently from somebody maybe we didn't hear the confession from. And here's what I'm getting at. So when I heard the question, I thought if somebody confesses sin to me, it's better for me to hear their confession of why they're in that sin and so forth, so I can help them, than if I would have heard about that sin from somebody else. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, it does.
So like the idea, so originally when I heard the question, I was thinking, well, no, I wouldn't judge them differently because they're coming to me to share that sin. I understand I didn't read the question right.
Yeah. But it's still a good point.
But I did think to myself, I agree with what you guys are saying. I mean, I really do. You know, if somebody comes and confesses sin, a lot of times we immediately jump to like, wow, man, I thought you had it all together or whatever. Yeah. I was more thinking of it in the sense of being a past counselor. I've heard many people say many things to me in a counseling room where I feel honored that they share that with me.
Yeah, absolutely.
Where that if I would have heard about that same sin from, say, somebody else, I might have started going, well, that's crazy they're in that sin, and start kind of judging, if that makes... Am I making any sense of why I kind of saw it that way?
Yeah.
So, I heard the question differently in my head. So that's kind of why I thought that.
I think it makes a difference on how we treat people too, the way that we hear it from people. Like you're saying, you heard the question different, but also there's different scenarios. I mean, if you hear about a confession of sin or if you hear the direct confession of sin, if you've been walking with this person, like you're going to hear confessions differently depending on if you walked with a person for a year, depending on if you walked with a person for 3 days. Depending on if you've never walked with a person, you just hear about it from somebody else.
That's the good. I like that. Because if you've been walking for a year with the person and all of a sudden this confession comes out, to me, that's an exciting part of growth, because it's showing they feel comfortable enough, safe enough to share that with you.
Yeah.
And then our response is really important on how we handle that.
Yeah. And they're responding biblically.
Right.
Like they're taking the biblical process forward to finding growth in their struggle.
Yeah.
So I think what we're doing then in that, to make sure that we don't judge So I said yes, and I mean that in a generic way. I've had to learn in my own life, because look, you're not going to confess if you feel like people are going to judge you.
Right.
You just don't. Like, you don't want to feel that. So you have to learn how to trust the person.
Mm-hmm. The phrase that comes to my mind is you have to create a safe environment.
You do have to create a safe environment.
It has to be a safe environment. So if I come to you and say, I'm going to share a sin with you all and it's going to blow your mind, I understand that, look, we might not have the best poker face,
yeah,
but you still have to create a safe environment of, I'm going to listen to you, we're going to pray about it, and then we'll see where we go. Because, you know, it might be something horrific. I mean, it really could be.
Yeah, and we often had, we've all had people who will come to us and share something that they weren't comfortable sharing with their spouse, a friend, a parent, or something of that. And a lot of times I'll have the spouse, friend, parent come to me and go, why'd they share with you and they didn't share with us? Mm-hmm. So what I would encourage those who are listening to do is, like you said, you had to create a safe environment, which we talked a lot about last week. But what you want to do with that judgment is you have to create a space where I think with each struggle, temptation, we recognize it as an attack by Satan, mm-hmm. not as a problem with the person.
Yeah. Correct.
Those are different.
That's key. Yeah.
And if a person can see that, like, hey, I'm fighting with you. I'm not fighting you. Mm-hmm. I'm fighting with you against the temptation you're facing. And so I don't view you as this. I view that as attacking you. That's something I've tried to do and help parents, and honestly help parents a lot of times to do, is to be able to see their kids as, man, the world is trying to tear your child down. Your child's not the problem. Sin's the problem.
Yeah.
Help them walk through this.
Yeah. That's a really good word. Yeah.
Okay, y'all good with moving to the next one?
Yeah.
Okay. This is our second question. We try to tell them how to prevent the sin from happening again, or try to fix them when we are neither the judge nor the fixer. Jesus is both of them. That's why it is hard for some to confess, even in small group or one-on-one level. I think the question is essentially, how do we help somebody overcome sin when we are not the judge or the fixer?
Well, it starts with realizing, if you're the group leader, that you are not the fixer, just like the statement is there. Jesus is both the judge and the fixer, for sure. You know, group life is not about, group life should not be a therapy session. Yeah. You know, in the context of discipleship. So we got to start with that. You have to train leaders to understand that. But they're going to be hearing all kind of sin and confessions, and they're going to be modeling that themselves as they share. Mm. Bill, what did you have?
Yeah, no, I'm still thinking it through. I agree with what you're saying, Glenn. I think, you know, I guess my response would be somewhat the same response I've had as a counselor for X amount of years, and that's the idea of leading them back to the cross. Hmm. Christ can fix anything, you know? I mean, anything.
So how?
Well, so one of the things that I have always tried to lead people towards is the idea of breaking habits. So, for instance, my mom, back in the day when she was a smoker, said that when she decided to quit smoking, she had to change everything she did. How, like, if she always had to drive by 7-Eleven to get her cigarettes, she's no longer going to drive by 7-Eleven. That if she always went out for a smoke after dinner, she tried to do something different. And she literally changed habits. Now, that's a little bit of my experience, you know, meaning mom taught me that. But I think it's also in scripture what we're talking about.
So why does somebody then have to confess to us, not us, but like a leader of a D group, leader of a life group, whatever? Why does somebody have to confess if Jesus is the one fixing things?
Because I think scripture is clear that there's a repentance to a brother or sister, and then there's a repentance back to God. There's both have to happen. That idea of, you know, we were talking about this, the idea of vertical and horizontal. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even talking yet about repenting of that sin to the person that you sinned against. I think part of it has to do with, I think, again, that's why we're in community. You know, I've said this before. It's why God didn't put us on 2.6 billion little islands. That the idea of that it's repentance to a brother, sharing with a brother, hey, Glenn, this is what I'm struggling with. And then Glenn kind of carrying that burden with me, and then us, you know, praying to God so I can repent to him too, and so forth. So,
and I think part of the process of confessing to another brother or sister is it does open up that avenue, like you said a while ago, about walking with them through that journey.
Yeah.
Because as they confess, I mean, confession really is agreeing with God.
Yeah.
That his word is correct and holy and so forth, and sin is a disobedience
of that.
That's a great point. So you're confessing the sin, and with that confession, you're making a statement that I agree with this, God, that this was wrong, and I've disobeyed you and your word. And so that leads then to repentance and so forth as you go from there.
So some of my thoughts went to like Hebrews 10. I immediately thought, let us love, you know, provoke each other on to love and good works. So we are, in another one, Galatians 6, where when we see a brother caught in sin, or James 5, 1 John 5, all these passages where we see somebody caught in sin, we're to help them come away from that sin, recover from that sin, pursue after God. Okay. So the thing here I think we have to remind ourselves of is God is the fixer or the judge, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But God uses us like tools, or it says in Scripture we're vessels. So I think in one sense it's okay to say God is the fixer, but I think in another way we can also say, but God is using us as instruments, tools, vessels.
Yeah.
So the way that God has chosen to work in people's lives is through us. That doesn't mean that he's not the one doing it, but he's orchestrating his people who he is, and I think this is the key, he has chosen and restored to be the ones who lead the charge towards confession, repentance, and all these different things. That's just the way he chose. Now, that doesn't mean it's the only way. The Spirit of God will come in people's lives and bam, that was your experience. Your mom's experience was she had to break habits. Your experience was you woke up one day and God just, boom, changed your life, right?
Yeah.
From what I understand. So, and I think I'm kind of the other way. What I dealt with is, I've shared this before our church, I've shared this before other churches, things I struggled with as a teenager and really up to about 19 years old, those things that I struggled with, and though I do still have temptations that linger, those things that I struggled with to a large extent, my process and growth, my confession and movement towards holiness on all these things that had to take place in my own life, I needed men. I needed people to come around me, surround me, and walk with me through this. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, to a large extent, was the one who was bringing about that change in my life and moving that change. It doesn't mean I don't still struggle, as I've said before. But I don't think that I live in the sin that I used to. I don't think I'm controlled by that sin.
Yeah.
But that was because a lot of people like you two have come along in my life and gone, hold on, I think you're doing something you shouldn't be doing.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that also helps with the factor of shame that we have of our sin. So that prevents a lot of us from sharing, you know, what that sin is because of the shame of it. And if you have other brothers coming alongside, like, look, man, you know, we're going to walk with you through this. Let's get beyond this. The community helps with that.
I think there's more shame for... I agree. I think there's more shame for people who, when they don't confess, than when they do.
Yeah, because it continues to linger and cause other issues then.
I think it does.
It dominoes.
I also think it sometimes means that they haven't conquered it.
Mm-hmm.
If you're living in your past sin, you often don't want to confess it because you don't feel like you've conquered it.
Right.
So what I want people to understand who are in D groups with me is like, hey, look, I was stuck in this too. I feel like God brought me out of it, and I think he can to you, but it's okay to confess that right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay to struggle and work through that, and I'll walk you through that.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
And I hope that our authenticity as pastors and church leaders will help people not to confess what they have conquered, but what they need to conquer. Mm. And the only way you can do that is if you believe that the people who are going to walk with you through it have been chosen by God to be a tool to help. And if you think that God's kind of distant, doesn't care about our world, doesn't do anything in our world, there's really no reason to confess and say, God, I've struggled with this. Like, can you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like that agnostic view that God's not doing. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I digress, but it's just something that
that's a good word.
I've worked with young men about, and yeah.
And I think it's a shift in culture to generationally.
Yeah.
Whereas, men from my generation and definitely my parents' generation, Bill's parents' generation, would not do these practices very often. But in today's culture,
I've had people tell
we're much more open.
I'm not going to share. Yeah, people have said I'm not going to share my sin.
Yeah, yeah.
So you feel like? Do you feel like that? You guys feel like biblically we are to share things we struggle with?
Yes,
absolutely.
Yes.
Okay. So why can a generation say? And I'm not looking negatively on anybody, but why can a generation say, I'm not going to share with brothers and sisters? Because I just don't want to.
I'm not trying to be funny, but my initial reaction is maybe they just went beyond that verse and went to the next verse.
Let's skip that.
They didn't teach it. They didn't focus on that.
Yeah.
So I don't. This isn't a direct answer to your question, but it's something I'm kind of mulling over as we're talking this through. I think one of the other problem with people with sin at times, they feel so defeated by it that they don't see the hope that is on the other side. So it's almost like it's almost become blasé, like I'm just in this. And I understand as somebody that struggled, you guys have heard me say this, struggled with my weight for a long time. You get to a point where you're kind of like, I guess I'm just going to be heavy the rest of my life because I have just tried everything possible and so forth and so on. And again, Matt, I apologize. I know it's not a direct question, an answer to your question, but I feel for people stuck in sin. I mean, because we've all struggled. We've had seasons where we've had great victory, and there are times where we've had season where we feel like we're failures.
Yeah.
It's funny too, Glenn, you talking about skipping over that verse. I can quote my dad on this. He probably wouldn't have wanted me to quote it when he was around. But Dad used to always say the one thing he thought the evangelical church really messed up about was the idea of confession. Mm-hmm. He said the one thing we could probably learn from our brothers and sisters was the idea of getting back to confessing. Again, not specifically
not
to a priest.
Not but the idea forgiveness.
But of meeting with somebody, Dad, you say meeting with somebody once a week. And the funny part is he had a guy that he met with for 17 years until the day Lord took him home.
So I think one of the biggest stops to sharing in that context is pride. Mm-hmm. You could skip over that verse and say, well, I just don't see it in scripture. But then somebody points it out and says, hey, this is really something you're supposed to do. Well, I can conquer this. I can do this myself. I can fight this myself.
Good point. That's another great point.
And this kind of goes back to the first question. I really believe that God created us as a church, chose us, restored us so that we could come alongside one another and help each other and restore each other. Not so that we'll live in isolation and think we can do this all ourselves. Let's just read more, study more, do all these things, and we'll be fine. No, God literally put us in each other's way to move each other forward.
It's the iron sharpening iron.
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to do that, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand.
Yeah.
What were you thinking?
I know I'm probably going to offend somebody, and I don't mean to be, but one of the things I think... And the mistake that we've made as the church in general is we've said, your sin's so great, we're not going to bake a cake for your sin kind of thing. Again, please don't shoot me for that comment, but I think one of the things that we need to do better at as believers in Christ is the idea of, and Glenn, it might be something back in the day, one of these I'm thinking that you might have read the same book, but the idea that we're to be a hospital, the church is to be a hospital,
mm-hmm. yeah.
meaning inviting sinners in.
A hospital for sinners.
Thank you.
And not a museum for saints.
Thank you very much. Thank
that's
you, Matt.
That's it.
Thank you. So, again, that's
a good quote.
That's more of an opinion on my side, but I'm just really big on we just have to be loving, open arms, and just helping everybody with their sin yeah. to get out of it. So,
good word. Okay, let's dig into some of these questions we wanted to walk through. How do we train others to turn from sin? How do we train them?
Well, we've used the phrase envisioning God's glory, yes. right? We've yes. said that a couple different times, mm-hmm. but it still applies to this. Helping people see what their life looks like
yeah.
if that sin was removed. They may have never thought about that. And it really causes you to think, wow, my life would really be different without this.
I would love that. That would be yeah. awesome if my life, yeah.
And absolutely. So I think it starts there. And then maybe you can get some steps to help walk the brother through.
Yeah.
Because repentance is so important as a part of coming right along behind confession. I've read that, you know, repentance without repentance, confession is just like hypocrisy.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So, you know, we see it in the public eye a lot of times. Somebody gets caught, then all of a sudden they confess that, yeah, that wasn't a good thing. I'm sorry. But if they wouldn't have got caught, would they ever confess that? Yeah, it's good a big point. Difference there.
Good call.
So you said earlier about pride. In that sin and the idea of envisioning glory. I think when somebody's now willing to kind of confess that sin, one of the greatest things we can do is to train them to realize that that first step of actual confession is a huge piece, because so many people, including us at some point in times in our lives, have wanted to hide that sin. So one, training them to go, first step is one, sometimes the hardest step, and you're there. Mm. I think the second step is the idea that we're gonna be in it with you. You know, if I'm going to confess something, I don't want to, wow, that sin's so bad, brother, I can't help you. You know, but I'll be praying for you. That doesn't do any good either. It's the idea of being side by side and walking with them. Togetherness is a huge piece. So,
and I would share Proverbs 28:13 with them that base, and I have it right here. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Mm-hmm. So you can affirm the fact that this confession is really important. We're not talking about prospering financially, obviously, but it's spiritual growth there. Wow. And so if you're willing to confess, you know, you're going to find mercy and so forth.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I would pick up on some of the things you guys have already mentioned. One was your mom's story. Breaking habits, you've got to avoid the places of temptation. So turning from sin, you have the confession. So Davis says in his book, An Infinite Journey, he says that we should mourn and fast from sin. Mm. So once someone has confessed and you're in a D group environment, life group environment, whatever it may be, helping them process through that is not taking them to a point of grief or shame. Sorry, not taking them to a point of shame, but taking them to a point of something like grief, where they go, wow, this is what this did to my life, and I'm going to spend time mourning it.
So I thank you for saying that, because I was thinking that earlier and it left my mind. One of those other steps is that idea of helping them understand the weight of their sin.
Oh, yeah.
The weight of that sin on themselves, but on also those around them.
How it affected others.
You know, for instance, you pick the sin, but I would pretty much bet you my house that your sin is not just affecting you; it's affecting somebody else.
Absolutely, mm-hmm.
and I think we lose sight of that.
So, mourning and fasting is really discovering that.
Yeah.
The next process he actually mentions is restitution. So, I think it's the next one. So what you do is you're kind of going through that process of, okay, I've recognized my sin. I have confessed that sin to a brother or sister who's going to walk me through this. I'm now mourning and fasting, not in isolation, because if you mourn and fast in isolation, sometimes it's dangerous. And like what you just said, you want to really discover what it did to others. Once you discover what it did to others, now you're going back and saying, okay, I feel like this may have hurt you. I feel like this might have affected you in some way. Now, look, here's the thing. We may never know how our sin affected everyone. So you've got to give yourself some grace here. And the reason I'm saying that is those who are leading D groups, when someone confesses and you discover kind of what that mourning and fasting process looks like, they may go into a season of grief. Like, I had anger issues. Like somebody said, I had anger. I never really dealt with anger issues to a huge extent. But I can imagine, me personally, but I can imagine that some of those things would hurt others.
Yeah.
For me, I had different issues. I had issues with girls. I had issues with addictions, with alcohol, and with different things like that. And I know that there have to have been things that I did, said. One thing that I had that I confessed, I'll just be blunt and honest right now, I made fun of a girl in a way that I don't even remember. But somebody came to me and said, you did this and affected this girl. And I never knew it. And let me tell you, man, I still hurt because I did that and I didn't know I did it. You may have to help people walk through that process of restitution because I went back to that girl. I tried. I did my best. I'm not sure if I did it right. I went back to that person and apologized. This was a couple of years ago, multiple years ago. I went back to that girl and said, man, apparently I did this. I don't remember this. I didn't say that because that's not a great way to apologize. But what I did was wrong and that hurt you. And I'm just being real and raw and honest about what I did. You have to lead D group people, life group people through that process. And that's an ugly process.
And part of what you're saying there, the mourning and fasting of that sin, you had the option to go back to that girl.
Yeah, but you may not
do your best to apologize.
Absolutely.
But you may not be able to find that person. Yeah, they might have died.
Yeah.
And that's going to add to the grief.
100%.
And so you've got to walk with the brother through that process too, knowing that's out of his control, out of his hands. But at least he's recognizing that, okay, you can't go back and fix that one now. But do you understand that there was pain involved because of your actions that now went into somebody else's life?
Yeah.
I'm going to piggyback on that to help you.
Yeah.
Just so if you can't find that person, one of the things that we have taught in counseling over the years is the idea of maybe writing a letter to that person. Even if you're not able to send it, it's the idea of just mentally, it's the idea of putting it on paper, whether you're writing it out, typing it out. And it's almost like that, like you've done that and the Lord releases you from it because it's now on paper kind of thing. Throwing that in there for you.
So, Bill, I got a question for you with your counseling background. Is there a scenario where you going back to that person might actually hurt them? Maybe let's say there was a sin of anger and you said something, did something, it really hurt the person. If you go back and relive it with them or apologize for them, it may be like a PTSD scenario. Like you probably shouldn't go back to that person.
I don't have a lot of time to think on this.
Because it's
a big question. It really is.
Yeah.
I would say in general, it's best to go back and give that person a voice. That's the key. So for instance, Matt, if I were counseling you and you were struggling with what you did with this young lady, to be able,
what I said to her,
yes,
about yes,
to be able to go back and say, I messed up, I apologize, but to give her a voice and let her, the word that comes to my mind that might not be the right word, unleash that frustration and anger that bitterness she may be carrying for you. One of the things that you could do is by helping her heal, you will actually find yourself healing because of that.
So it's interesting. Actually, the process coming from that has made me a better... be careful here. It has through God's grace, changed the way that I use my words towards people.
I'm sure.
I used to be much, and I still am. You guys probably make fun of me in this, but
they're now looking at me at how you use your words. Sorry, guys.
Part of my issue is, part of me as a person is I am very quick with my words.
Yeah.
I'm pretty witty. That gets me in trouble. You've said that to me before. Glenn, you're the better side of us on this. You think and process your words. That's awesome.
I speak, think later, and then apologize.
Okay, so it's funny right now, but that got me in a big problem.
Oh, it's got me in trouble.
And it changed me. It changed me because the specific person that actually reached out to me and called me out about it was a person who was younger than me, and I led an SCA environment to some extent. And the fact that I had hurt them was like, Matt, your words are powerful, more powerful than you think. And so I have to take captive my words. Goodness, I'm not great at this, and you guys probably could call me out on this stuff, but it changed me, and I hope that as we talk about these things, it will change the people we lead to.
Yeah,
and I would also add, on the flip side of the reaching out to someone in the past and being able to confess something to, it releases them and frees that person up too. A real quick example, I was called in years ago. I got to be careful with the story, but I was called into a deathbed scenario in a hospital, cancer patient, didn't look good, prognosis was not good. They asked me to come in and pray. I prayed the way I always pray for healing, you know, God's will for healing, that type of thing. And as it came out, I did not pray the way the husband wanted me to pray.
Oh, man.
And so I was asked to leave the room. Now, fast forward years later, I received a phone call from the husband. She did pass. And years later, he confessed to me that his response and his reaction to me was wrong, and he was asking for forgiveness.
Oh, wow.
But in the midst of grief and in the midst of seeing the possibility of losing his wife, he did not want to hear that there was an option that she might not make it. And my prayer was leaving it in God's hands. And what he wanted to hear was, she will be completely healed and walk out of that room. And so it released me, and it put our friendship back intact.
I'm sure.
Because of his confession years later. So if you've got somebody like that in your life, and maybe your name is coming to you right now, I would encourage you, even though it's a tough thing to do, to go for it, because you may be freeing somebody else up on the other side that says, you know, I'm never going to have a relationship with this person again. You may now just be able to connect that again.
That's a good word.
That's a really good word.
Okay, so confess. You got to recognize the sin.
Yes.
Confess to one another your sins. That's what Scripture says. Mourn and fast over that sin. So we see that in Scripture throughout. They would sit down in sackcloth and ashes. I don't know what that looks like for you. Discerning, discovering restitution, what it looks like to apologize, like you just really articulated well, what it looks like to apologize to one another. And then really repentance after that, turning from sin, you've got to help them understand that they are freed. Because there's nothing worse than exposing someone's sin, making them feel the guilt and the pressure of it, but not telling them that in Jesus Christ, everything has been forgiven. That doesn't mean you're not going to have to go through the hard process of mourning and restitution, but you are forgiven.
Yeah.
And free. And that's good.
That's great.
Yeah. It's good to know.
Yeah.
Because the Matt McMillan before 19 years old, not the Matt McMillan today, and that's not by anything I did. And I say that because there are going to be people who sit in y'all's D groups, you two men here. There are going to be people sitting in D groups of our listeners who are going to be stuck. And when they ask that, when we look at that first question and it says, you know, if somebody shares a sin, are you going to judge them differently? You may see the Matt McMillan of my teenage years, the Bill Brown, you know, in college.
Yeah.
The Glenn in college. Yeah.
But God sees what's coming.
Amen.
And we got to look with God's eyes. That's what's envisioning glory. And we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. Envisioning glory, what it looks like to see what God sees. Sound good?
Awesome.
Thanks, listeners. If you have questions, thoughts, we'd love to hear them. You guys give us feedback, post, comment, email, whatever you got. We'll try to answer those. We'll talk to y'all later.
Thanks for listening to the 3D Discipleship Podcast. If you would like to connect with us, email us at info@discoverwbc.com.